Hey everyone, today marks the final sermon in the series of the Upside Down Kingdom, and then in June we have Tim Barnett with us, who is going to answer the question, does science conflict with the Bible? Does science prove the Bible and Christianity to be all wrong and irrelevant? So a lot of people believe that, and Tim is going to address that question. I encourage you to come and join in with us. But today we're going to finish the final beatitude out of Matthew chapter 5. You know, I got to confess to you that I'm kind of frustrated and a little bit angry and tired of having to go to Jesus and pray, Jesus, I ask for your forgiveness for chickening out and not engaging in a spiritual conversation all over again. So this happened last weekend. A couple years ago, I had bought a small used sailboat, a catamaran, that I thought that my boys and I would really love to sail and have fun on. Well, none of us really got into it and don't have a passion for sailing, and it just kind of sat there for a lot of the time. And so Kijiji to the rescue, I put it on Kijiji. And Mike saw the ad and he called me and arranged a time, and he came, drove 3 hours to come and buy the boat. While I was working with him and taking down the mast and all the rigging, I had this prompting, I believe, from the Holy Spirit to say, start engaging in spiritual conversation. Well, on my mouth, I was talking to Mike as we were working, but in my head, I was arguing with myself and with God, is why this isn't a good time to engage. Like, I don't even know the guy, and we weren't even talking about spiritual things, and I don't want to be abrupt. And so I was having this internal battle until eventually Mike finished the job and drove away, and I was left there with that sense that I had chickened out. Well, next day, in my time of reading the scriptures and praying, this kept coming up in my mind that I had failed to obey God's prompting. And so I went to God and prayed that prayer of forgiveness. But this time I thought, I'm not just going to say, oh, forgive me, God, and move on. Why? I'm going to go there with God. Why was I not willing to do what I believe you prompted me to do? Why was I afraid? So as I kind of pondered my heart and looked into it and why, I realized it was fear and pride. It was fear of somebody disrespecting me or ridiculing me or like looking at me as if I'm, you know, some freak. And pride. I didn't want to feel that way. I want to be respected. I don't want people to look down on me. I want to be liked. And so fear and pride were the motives behind why I chose self over Christ. And really when I came down to it, that's what it was. Choosing myself and what I wanted over Christ and what he wanted and what he commands me to do. Now the reason I tell you this embarrassing story is because I think more than a few of you struggle with the same thing. There's times when you're in the conversation and you have that awkward feeling where you got that prompting, say something, turn this conversation to spiritual things, ask a spiritual question, and you struggle with it like I did, and you never do come out and say anything. Or you're in an office debate or question, and what's happening is you know that wouldn't honor Jesus for you to do this, and yet you remain silent instead of saying something. Or you're in the dressing room and the conversation is going around. It's just one of those times when you go, somebody should say something, and the Spirit says to you, yeah, you're a somebody, and yet you hold your tongue. Or maybe you're with a group of people and they're treating somebody in a demeaning or derogatory or prejudiced way, and you know you shouldn't be doing this. You know somebody should stand up for that person, but you remain quiet. Or you're in a relationship, you're dating a non-Christian, and you won't go there and talk about your faith. Why is it? Why is it that this conflict exists within us? Why can't we just say, look, I'm not going to talk about it, so I don't have that discomfort, I don't have that conflict, I don't have to worry about it, I'm just not going to talk about it. And the reason is that Scripture tells us that we're called to share our faith, not just enjoy it. That Jesus calls us to share our faith, not just enjoy it. And I think that's why Jesus gave us this final beatitude, that he knew that if we were to obey him and live out these beatitudes and speak out these beatitudes, that there will be times when some will oppose us. And so the final of the eight beatitudes is, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, later in his ministry, when he was near the end, Jesus knew that this was going to be an issue, that if his followers followed him and did what he did, they would get what he got. In John chapter 15, verse 20 and 21, Jesus says to them near the end of his life, "Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Also, if they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." So Jesus said, just as they treated me, they will treat you. If you live for righteousness, if you live for God, there will be those that will oppose you, even sometimes persecute you. Now, the question we might ask ourselves is why? Why, if I live in a God-honoring way, if I do what is right, why would people oppose that? You would think that they would applaud that and want that and appreciate that. Well, the problem with that is the reality of what the gospel of Jesus Christ says. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Like we are God's aroma out in the world to both those that are being saved and coming to him and those that are rejecting him. To the one, we're an aroma that brings death. We stink like death. And to the other, an aroma that brings life. Who is equal to this task? See, Paul is telling us that when we live out and speak out the gospel of Jesus Christ, there will be some whom that is the aroma of life to them. They go, I can be free from my sin. I can find forgiveness with God. I can be reconciled with him. I can put down the shame and the guilt that I am carrying. I can have change in my life. This is incredible. This is unbelievable. This is life to me. You see, when a person hears the gospel that Jesus' death and resurrection pays for sin, they can find life in God. Simply admit that they're a sinner. Believe that Jesus' death and resurrection pays for their sin, and then choose to surrender their life to God and say, "I believe, my life is yours." In fact, if that is something that you believe, you want, that reconciliation with God, the forgiveness of your sins, the laying down of your shame and guilt at the cross, then you can do that right now. You can just simply pray. Simply pray, "God, I admit that I'm broken. I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit I'm separated from you. I admit that I've done many wrong things." And then you can pray, "God, I believe that Jesus died for me and that he rose from the dead." Just pray it. "Jesus, I believe you died and rose for me and paid for my sin." And then see, pray. Just say, pray, "God, I choose to believe and give my life to Jesus to follow him." The scriptures say when you profess faith in Jesus, you move from death into life. Now for some, the gospel, what we were just talking about, is the aroma of life. But for others, it is the stink of death. Now why is that? Well, think about what God says. God says that all of us are sinners. All of us. We have all sinned. Jesus himself said that he alone is the only way to life, the only way back to God, the only way for forgiveness of sin. And the gospel says we all of us, me, you, all of us must repent in order to be right with God. And just think about those three statements in the reality of the culture of our day. Our culture says all of us are good people. All of us have great things about us. All of us ought to be celebrated. All of us should celebrate our differences and not be intolerant to one another. And while I agree we shouldn't be intolerant, And I agree that we all have good in us. I also agree that there is sin in us. And the scripture says, but you're broken. And you're separated from God because all of you are sinners. All of us. And so you see the conflict of the gospel with our culture. Well, then our culture says that all religions, all organizations should be inclusive. That each religion has its own truth. And all truth leads to God. And so it doesn't matter which religion you belong to. It's just bigotry. It's just narrow-mindedness, judgmentalism to say that your religion is right and everybody else is wrong. But Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but from me. Jesus cuts across our culture and says, no, there is only one way to deal with your sin, and it is through me. And so you can see how statements like, we're all sinners, and I'm the only way, cut across our culture. But what about this, and you must all repent? In our culture, it's about celebrating who people are, encouraging them to be themselves, to follow the desires and urges you have, to become whatever you want to become. And while that is good to a point, there's also a reality in which some of the ways and many of the ways that we follow are filled with sin, and they need to be set down. If we're going to follow God, we need to repent. We need to set down those things which are wrong and evil in God's sight, and take up the truth of God and living to follow him. Now you can imagine those three statements, which are the essence of the gospel, conflict with our culture. For some, they're the aroma of life. For others, they stink like death. It's everything they dislike about life is summed up in the gospel. And so people oppose and resist it, and ridicule it, and marginalize those, and sometimes even persecute and attack. And Jesus knew this. He experienced it himself, and he says, I'm calling you to follow me, and if you do, you too will experience it at some time and in some way, sometimes worse than others. But then he finishes, and he says, hey, let that hold you back, though, because you're blessed when you're persecuted for righteousness. Well, why is that? Well, because yours will be the kingdom of heaven. You are inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. And then he further kind of expands on it. He says, blessed are you when people insult you or persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Because of me. I find that interesting. You know, there's no worship, there's no words that are more true than when they are spoken and they have a cost to them. In this day, in this age, when we speak up for Jesus and pay a price and continue to do so, there is no point in our life where our worship and our love for Jesus is more sincere than when it's costing us to obey him. Look at Acts chapter 5, how the apostles, they had just been persecuted, beaten for their faith. And it says his speech persuaded them. And this was the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders who were trying to shut down the apostles. And Gamaliel told them, don't start persecuting these people. If it's from God, you won't be able to stop it. And so they said, yeah, good idea. So they called the apostles in, and then they had them flogged. They had them beaten with sticks and whips. They had them flogged. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and he let them go. And I think for many of us, it'd be like, okay, don't worry about it. We won't be saying another thing. But look what they said. The apostles left with the blood running down their backs, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. The more they were attacked, the more they were opposed, the more they were persecuted, the clearer, the louder they became. Because they counted it worthy. They counted it as a privilege to suffer for Jesus. So I didn't count it as a privilege. I was more focused on myself. These men were more focused on Jesus. What a great opportunity we have in this world to stand for Jesus. There's coming a day when we will be in his kingdom where everybody worships and falls down to Jesus. But we will look back and say, there was my time to truly stand for the one that I love. Why did I let some opposition stop me? But he goes on, Jesus says, not only because this is an opportunity, a privilege for you, but he said, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus said, don't take your eye off the ball, understand. Now, Jesus is, in Ephesians, we're told, the glorious riches of his wealth is immense and beyond understanding. And Jesus has joy unspeakable and life that is full and beauty that is mind-blowing and hope that is filling and laughter that is curing and relationships that are intimate. The things that are most valuable, he has treasure houses full of these things and things we don't even know. And he looks to give it to those who follow him. In fact, Paul got a glimpse of this, so much so that he said in Romans chapter 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What we go through here now, we will look back on and say, I wish I had more, because look what it has produced in my life. And for Jesus. That's why Jesus said, hey, you're going to suffer, but don't worry, it's worth it. You know, usually when it comes to any discussion around the pride movement, I tend, evangelical pastor, to be on the opposite side of a gay or lesbian person. But you know, the scriptures tell me that God has a deep love for all men and all women, regardless if they're heterosexual or homosexual, it doesn't matter. He has a deep love and compassion. And so I have been trying to grow in that love and compassion. And because of that love and compassion of God, I begin to see real people that are part of the pride movement. And to see, to almost be rebuked in one way. Let me explain what I mean. As I have attempted to see the gay and lesbian community through God's eyes, I've realized that gay and lesbian leaders over the last 40 years have shown incredible courage and willingness to suffer for a cause that is important to them. In my lifetime, I have seen the gay community go from marginalized, attacked, persecuted, ridiculed, physically, emotionally, mentally abused, to become a dominant social influence in Canada. Our news and our media have shared story after story of gay and lesbian people who have been physically beaten, fired from jobs, discriminated against, rejected by family, hated, ridiculed in public, and targets of police and political authorities in the past. And yet, despite this opposition and persecution, men and women who were devoted to this cause stood when opposed and persevered when persecuted in our country. And through their willingness to sacrifice themselves for their cause, they have changed our nation and become a dominant influence. And so I look at myself and my cause, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is far greater cause and has far more benefit to mankind than any other cause, including the Pride movement. And yet, do I have, or do you have, the courage and the perseverance in the face of opposition or attack that the gay and lesbian leader showed? So that's my point. It's not that I agree with the movement. It's that I look at these men and women and marvel at their courage and their perseverance for something they believed in. Is it possible, this is what I want you to ask if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, is it possible that our unwillingness to stand and to be counted for Jesus is why the church is no longer a dominant force of influence in our nation and has been replaced by other movements like the Pride movement? Is it possible that we have allowed our fear and our desire for ease and for comfort and for acceptance to override our responsibility to share the gospel? Have we become more focused on enjoying our salvation than sharing it? That's sobering to consider that we have let go out of fear, where others with a lesser cause have stepped up and gained victory. And we have the greatest cause known to man, the gospel of Jesus. You know, I believe that God has called us to double our impact as a church. That's our vision for the next 5 years. That God wants us to become eventually a church of 1,000. Now, I know for some people that is difficult, but I want you to look at it from my perspective for a minute as the senior pastor of this church. Imagine a story of a owner who had many sheep, and he hires a shepherd, and he gives that shepherd 400 sheep, and he says, take them off into this area of the wilderness, come back at the end of a season, and you have 400, take care of them, help them produce, and there are other lost sheep in that area, go find them. And so a year passes, and the shepherd comes back with the flock. Now, how do you think the owner would react if the shepherd comes back and the flock is 200, not 400? Do you think he said, oh, well, you were faithful in being a shepherd. The fact that you didn't go out and find the lost sheep, the fact that you didn't care for and help them reproduce the ones that you had, shows you're not a good shepherd, and I'm going to hold you accountable for it. And I am the shepherd, and you are the sheep, and God has given me the privilege to be a shepherd of this congregation. But he has said, I want this congregation to stop focusing inward. I want it now to go out. So take this flock and lead it and help people learn how to reproduce and go find those sheep out there that I've died for. And by the way, when your season is done at Springville, I will hold you accountable for it, and I will look at how many people are part of the church. Because it matters to God, each number is a person whom he died for. That's why this vision is so important to me and to the elders. And if we are going to see that vision happen as a church, if we're going to be part of what God wants to do to move us out and to rescue sheep that are wandering and astray, then we're going to have to do two things. We're going to have to be willing to live out the Beatitudes, live out in our actions, loving others. We're going to have to love others more than we ever have before in an intentional way, doing acts of kindness, acts of love, acts of compassion for people in the name of Christ and being intentional about it. We are going to have to love others in our actions, but we're also going to have to step up and speak about Christ. There will be times that we are going to have to say, Jesus is the way. We're going to be times when we have to say to people, there is forgiveness of sins. There are going to have to be times where we invite people into conversation or into groups like Alpha or into groups like a church meeting where we invite them and say, come and hear what God wants you to know and how he invites you into reconciliation. So, as we close out this sermon and this series, what do we do with what I just talked about? Well, I think first, if you have been quiet and silent, and you haven't been speaking out when prompted or when opportunity comes, well, then you need to settle that with God. You need to go to him and ask for his forgiveness, but not just say, oh, forgive me, and go back to the way you're living. Think about our Beatitudes. First, we need to be poor in spirit. I have done wrong, God. And then we need to mourn it, and I don't want to do this anymore. And then we need to be meek. So lead me in your path. I know what you called me to do. I'm not resisting it anymore. And then hunger for righteousness, hunger to be the person God wants you to be, to do what is right, what he asks of you in whatever situation. And when he prompts you, you speak for him. So that's the first thing. Settle the brokenness in your own life, in your disobedience to the mission that God has given all of us. The second thing I would say is you go, yeah, I'm willing to do that. I'm going to do that. But then what do I do? Well, the next thing you do is you intercede. You pray. You know, we can't save everybody. We can't speak to everybody. We don't have the relational connections to do that. But we can speak to some. And so I would say, if you don't have people in your life, ask God for four people. Say, God, would you give me four people that I could pray over, pray for daily, pray for regularly, asking God, would you work in their lives? Would you use me to speak to them? Would you use me to lead them to you? And pray, intercede. So ask God. If you don't have four people, ask God for four people in your life. No, I got people in my life. I know I should speak, and I got people, and I pray for them regularly. Well, then the next step, this is important now, is be involved in their lives. Intentionally figure out with God how you can show love for that person. You know, if we don't demonstrate the love of God, well, then when we speak it, it's a disconnect. And so how will you intentionally love on people? Acts of kindness, acts of compassion, going out of your way to be kind. It could be cutting people's lawn. It could be having them over for a meal. It could be going with them to an appointment that they're afraid of. It could be sharing some of your resources with them. It could be going on vacation together. Who knows what it is? God will give you insight. You'll hear of people doing something. You go, that is what God wants me to do in this relationship. Intentionally love others. So now as you intercede for them, be involved in people's lives. Those four that you're praying for, be involved. Oh, yeah, I do that. No, I'm excited about that. But then what? Well, then invite. Those people you're praying, interceding for, and involved with. It's not just living out the love of Jesus, it's also speaking out. Inviting them into spiritual conversations with questions like, do you believe in God? What do you think happens to us when we die? Or maybe inviting them to something like Alpha, saying, would you come? This is a great opportunity to explore what Christianity is all about. Or maybe it's inviting them to watch online, or when we're back, come to church. Inviting them to places where God, they can hear about the gospel of Jesus and God can speak to them. You know, our job is to love and to invite. It's God's job to change the heart. We don't need to worry about that. So what is God calling you to do? Blessed are you when you have the courage and the perseverance in the face of opposition or persecution to live out and speak out the righteousness of God. Jesus, may we be your people here. You want to do a work in this Stouffville, Markham, Richmond Hill, Aurora, Newmarket, Uxbridge area, and we want to be part of what you are doing. We pray for a renewal and a revival of interest and a hunger for you, for people to realize that through their sin, they're separated from you. But Jesus is the answer. God, we long to be able to be part of what you're doing in people's lives. Give us the courage to step up, to speak up, to live it out. God, this is going to be a path for many of us. We're going to fall like I did last weekend, and we're going to have to get back up. But your forgiveness and faithfulness will cover us if our intention is to obey you and follow you. Will you speak to us if we are being intentionally disobedient and refusing to engage in the mission you've given us? Would you help us as a church to go beyond borders and to love people and to speak in ways that will bring life to people? And when we encounter those that view us as the stink of death, will we still have love? Will we still pray? Will we still be compassionate? And God, we pray over the vision that you've given this church. God, that the people, the lost sheep that are out there, the ones that you see that we cannot, that we would be obedient to you and we would watch you use us and bring people to life, bring them into hope and freedom from guilt and shame and the prison of sin. And so, God, we ask that you would help us to trust you, that when it is hard and when we are opposed and when we are possibly even persecuted, that we will stand, because we are sons and daughters of the kingdom of heaven.